When you consider all that the gospel has produced in and through you, by its power, by the power of God that is inherent in the gospel message itself, when you consider how in and through you it has brought glory to God and other people giving thanks for his work in your life. I think of the different baptism services that we've had and those of you who have proclaimed that the gospel has now changed you, that you are now one with Christ and that you are identifying with Christ in the waters of baptism, and how those of us standing around listening to how God has changed your life, we praise God for what he has done. It brings glory to him. I think of how this church in particular, how the gospel has affected it so much that even like within our Rocky Mountain Bible Fellowship, and as we go over to Greeley and we hear other people from other churches talk about what God has done in this church and your love for the Word of God and your love for each other. And they praise God for what God is doing here. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's brought praise to God. And even as Pastor Moses went and preached a few weeks ago in California and brought a report of what God is doing in this church, that God was praised by other believers in a different place for what the gospel has done here. That's exactly what happened in the Colossian church. Epaphras came with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 6 to 8 years after the church had come to Christ in saving faith, he went back to Paul and gave a report of what God had been doing. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God for the faith that you have in Christ Jesus because of the gospel, the word of truth." And when you consider how the gospel has, through faith, immersed you in Christ, so much so that your identity is now absorbed in him, that you are spiritually connected to Christ, that it is as if his perfect life, his perfect death, his resurrection, his ascension are all realities that you have spiritually participated in. To the degree that Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 says, you are now hidden in Christ. And Christ is our life. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 talks how we have been raised with Christ. We were made alive with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. When you consider how the gospel has transformed you and has given you a love for other believers, the body of Christ, a love that displays itself in devotion, in sacrifice, and in priority, and how it's mutual and reciprocal, and how it brings sinners together under one roof with a real lasting bond, a unity that is wrought or fashioned in you by the Holy Spirit because of the love that has been produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ in you. Paul writes of this as well for the saints in Colossae, that in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And verse 8, how he also informed us, referring to Epaphras, of your love in the Spirit. Their love was spirit wrought. It was produced by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. And also when you consider how the gospel has affected your future, giving you the hope of heaven that is put on reserve for you because of the saving work of the gospel in your life. That hope that Peter expresses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, where he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." When we consider all these rich results, the glory that it gives to God, the faith that it produces in Christ, the love that it causes for all the saints, and the hope that is given to us in heaven. When we consider these rich results of the gospel in our lives, what is it that keeps us from looking for and acting upon every opportunity that God gives to us to proclaim this life-altering good news about Jesus Christ, our Lord? There are many things, I think, that hinder our pursuit of the proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps it's a lack of gratitude. I mean, just thinking about those four things, the glory of God, the faith in Christ, and love for the saints, and hope of heaven. A lack of gratitude, or perhaps an indifference to all that the gospel can do. Perhaps that's the reason why we lack in gospel proclamation or in evangelism. Maybe it's indifference to God's grace in our lives, or God's glory and fame in our community, or people's souls. For me, it's often the fear of man. Think about opportunities that I've had with perhaps some close friends or some close family. It's harder for me to share the gospel with those that I'm close with. There's not much fear in me when I go and knock on a door on somebody's doorstep, somebody I don't know, and it's really going to no consequence to me for me to proclaim the gospel to them. But I guess I fear what consequences will come, or some division, or maybe my the fun I have with them. I don't know what it is, but I mean, I talk about the Broncos with anybody. I'll talk about my family with anybody. I'll talk about my job with anybody. But when it comes to the gospel, there's this fear at times. Maybe it's just being too busy. You got so much going on in your life that halting for just a second to have your eyes wide open to see that, look, you are in contact with unbelievers. And those busy things that you're involved in can be the very things that God has given to you for the very purpose of evangelism and making disciples in the community around us. I think for some, it's a lack of true salvation. You don't really know what to say because you don't really know the gospel. You're indifferent because the Spirit of God is not prodding or stirring you to proclaim the gospel because you have not been indwelt by Him. Or maybe you've not truly experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel in your life, and therefore you have no desire to proclaim it to others for the glory of God and the eternal souls of others. What keeps you from telling others about the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Because the only way that someone can experience this life transformation, this faith, abiding faith in Christ, this genuine love for the saints, this hope of heaven, is if someone takes the gospel to them. You're familiar with Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul writes, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written," listen to this last part, "how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Epaphras was a man with beautiful feet. It all happened during Paul's third missionary journey, in which Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, roughly 115 miles west of Colossae. And in Acts chapter 20, he describes his ministry and his farewell address and charge to the elders of Ephesus as declaring that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. That he proclaimed repentance in Christ Jesus, or repentance towards Christ Jesus, and faith in him to both Jews and Greeks, both in public and in private, in tears. You can go there and read it for yourself. It's a great farewell address. And during his time there in Ephesus, perhaps 2 years in, Acts chapter 19, verse 10 expresses that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so Epaphras must have spent some time under the ministry of Paul in Ephesus, coming to Christ and being discipled through his public and private teaching ministry, that's Paul's, and then being filled to the brim with the knowledge of God's word and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, went back to his family and friends in Lycus Valley, that's where Colossae was located, along with Hierapolis and Laodicea, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to the lost in Colossae. And then, just like he had experienced from Paul in Ephesus, Epaphras began to pour his life into the Colossian believers. For roughly 68 years, as I said before, he would travel to Rome and then give a report to Paul, who was in his first Roman imprisonment. And we know that he poured his life into them because of chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, where it says, "Just as you learned it," referring to the gospel of truth and the understanding of the grace of God in truth, "just as you learned it from Epaphras." And that term for learned implies discipling implies teaching. It really does imply a public and private ministry proclaiming perhaps the whole counsel of God to them. He went and proclaimed the gospel, and he stayed and taught them everything he had learned as well. And what resulted from what we see in verses 3 through 8 are really seven identifiable realities that were produced by the gospel in the Colossian church. Seven things that the gospel produced in the church at Colossae. Four of them we've talked about already. Glory to God. At the beginning, Paul writes in verse 3, we give thanks to God. Why? Because it's God who causes the gospel to have its effect in people's lives. Faith in Christ Jesus, a saving faith that led to an abiding faith in Christ. And love for all the saints. Verse 5, also a hope that was laid up for them in heaven. A hope that was seeable. A hope that was noticeable. And so tonight I want to consider the last three realities that were produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Colossians. And so if you're taking notes of those last three, number one, the gospel bears fruit in believers. The gospel bears fruit or produces fruit in believers. And notice that this is a universal reality. Starting in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that is, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. He says, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, this is not saying that all the world has received the gospel and is now bearing fruit. But rather, Paul is saying that everywhere in the world that the gospel has been heard and received in saving faith, it constantly bears fruit. In other words, it's not something that only some believers experienced. Bearing fruit is not something that only the most spiritual believers lived out. A bearing fruit for the Christian is inevitable. It's something that has taken place in all the world, just as it had been doing in the Colossian church since they heard of the gospel and understood the grace of God in truth. And we can see this from other places in Scripture as well. That it's not just for the most spiritual that would produce a fruit that is seeable. Think of the church of Corinth. A church that basically was messing up in all areas of life and worship. And Paul writes to correct everything that was going on in that church. But he says at the beginning of this, say, immature church, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 9, says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was what? Confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 refers to the faithfulness of God in that. But it was confirmed in them. There was evidence of the grace of God in them. Even the Corinthian church. You think of the church in Thessalonica. Their obvious evidence of God's work in their lives as well. You could read all of chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Constantly bearing in mind, verse 3, your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds very similar to Colossians. Knowing God's choice of you, verse 4. How do we know? Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6, here's the fruit. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Or chapter 2, they received the word of God for what it really was, the word of God, and not just the word of men. In Philippians chapter 1, we saw that the gospel there also took root and then started to spread all throughout Rome, so much so that all the imperial guard had heard of why Paul was in chains, and that was for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because as Moses taught us just a few weeks ago from John 15, there is no such thing as a fruitless believer. Because as genuine believers, we are connected to the vine, who is Jesus Christ himself, and through our union with him. Branches that are alive in the vine produce fruit. And it's a universal reality, according to Paul. And when you consider why he said this, against the backdrop of the heresy that he's going to diffuse later in this letter, it must have been something that was both encouraging for these believers and somewhat convicting for them as well. Encouraging, because they could hear from the Apostle Paul, who had been around the world, that what they knew, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of truth, really was the word of truth. That it was producing all around the world what it had been producing in them. What they believed and what they had experienced in Christ was something that had taken place all throughout the world. Whereas the heresy that had been spread in Lycus Valley was local. But it also must have been convicting for some of those in the Colossian church as well. Because some may have thought the heretical teaching that they had heard sounded pretty good. And perhaps it catered to some of their pride. Maybe scratching the itch of some of the intellectual egos within the church. Some were hearing this higher knowledge sort of thing, this worship of angels and inflated visions. Chapter 2, verse 18, and men and women in the church were being attracted to it. Or maybe those who were prone to living for and by good feelings were being lured away by the mystical experience that the false teacher was proclaiming to them. It says that in chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And the implication is probably a single false teacher that was going around the churches, telling them of things he had seen and known, and that you needed, yes, Christ, but more than Christ. You needed these certain experiences as well. And see, loving Christ through obedience is hard. And at times, really anticlimactic. Doesn't always feel good. And so some were no doubt enticed by the hype and thrill that was being proposed by some charming false teacher. And so it must have been a red-faced moment for those who were sitting among their Christian brothers and sisters during the reading of this letter. You know what a small country church is like. Everyone knows everything about each other. And so there must have been some embarrassment for those who may have been toying with that which was local and false. And unlike the rest of the fruit-bearing believers around the world, they must have thought, oh man, I had it right in the gospel. Paul wanted them to know that the gospel they had heard and received and learned from Epaphras was the word of truth, and because of that, it was making its mark on all believers everywhere, unlike the local heresy that devalued the Savior of the gospel and therefore defiled the gospel itself. True faith produces true fruit. The gospel is not impotent. It is powerful. In fact, it is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, it transforms lives, resulting in visible evidence of true conversion. And some of that fruit has already been highlighted. The faith and love and hope that was evident in their lives. But also in verse 6, part of that fruit is found in the word increasing. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's the idea that the Colossian church was faithful to evangelize and disciple, and so the fruit that was produced in them was being multiplied in others who were hearing the gospel from them and understanding the grace of God in truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ produces fruit in believers' lives. Secondly, or if you're thinking of the points all the way back 2 weeks ago, sixth, the gospel produces a comprehensive understanding of the grace of God. The gospel produces a real understanding or a saving knowledge of the grace of God. Look at verse 6. even as it has been doing in you, middle of the verse 6, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is a reference to true conversion. And for Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ could be summarized as the grace of God. The grace of God. You see, the gospel is all a work of the grace of God. From its conception in the mind of God in eternity past, to its proclamation from God Himself in Genesis 3:15, where you have the first gospel, all the way down to Paul himself and down through the ages, to its saving effect, the gospel is the grace of God. Because it's the power of God. In Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Again, Colossians 1, verse 3, he thanks God for the effect that the gospel had on their lives. If you were to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and see that unbreakable chain of salvation where God predestines and then calls and then justifies and then glorifies those who are His with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the grace of God, all the way to its final and full realization in the return and resurrection and reward of the believers in the gospel. Now think of that. That hope that is laid up in heaven for you. That the crown of life for those who have loved His appearing. Can you believe that God is going to reward us for something that He caused us to believe and obey? God, in His kindness, takes the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and so penetrates our hearts that it changes us. And one day He's going to reward us for the change that we lived out. The gospel and all it produces is the grace of God. Paul says that hearing the gospel brought these believers to understand God's grace. As you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. And the word for understand here is a compound word used by Paul to speak of maybe a super knowledge or a full grasping. It's not just a mental understanding of the facts, but a spiritual and life-altering knowledge. It's the idea of understanding it to the point of bringing full conviction and change into one's life. It's a personal and productive knowledge. This is speaking of regeneration. It's like that example we have in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and Lydia, the first Philippian convert, who it says of her that God opened her eyes, spiritually speaking, to the things that Paul was preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or in John chapter 3, and all the time that Pastor Moses spent in chapter 3 of John, highlighting the sovereign regenerating work of God in the life of His people. That you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that's not a command, as if you can do something to be born again. But it's a divine necessity that has to happen to you. You must be born from above, just like you had no part in your physical birth, so you have no part in your spiritual birth. You understand the grace of God because God has caused you to understand it. God, who is sovereign over the will of man, is also sovereign over the means. And God regenerates through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard it and understood the grace of God by the power of God. And he reinforces that it was in truth. Just as the gospel is the word of truth, they understood the grace of God in truth. Again, Paul is wanting them to understand what you got from Epaphras, that was truth. So don't go after the false teaching that is going on in your area. Finally, number seven. No, that's confusing, but if you're taking notes from all the way back when. Number three, the gospel produces slaves of Christ. The gospel produces slaves of Christ. We see this in the life of Epaphras. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, or our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Paul says of Epaphras, he is a fellow slave. And that word slave is the same word used as in chapter 3, verse 22, where Paul is referring to legitimate slaves. In verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Those who were owned by another. And that's exactly what this term means for us in relation to Jesus Christ. Epaphras heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, became a slave of Jesus Christ, and went to Colossae and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this word slave bears that same connotation as a literal slave. Not a free individual. Not somebody who places them back under the slavery of another. But one who is owned by another. And one who was chosen by another. One who's fully submitted to the will of his or her master, whom he or she did not have a choice in. One that does not have a say over his or her life. For Paul, he tells the slaves, just obey your masters. And slaves really were property. And here, the gospel of Jesus Christ made Epaphras a slave. One that does not have a say over his or her life, but simply does the bidding of their master. The gospel of Jesus Christ has marked us out for the service of another. We've been handpicked and pierced by the master's enslaving piercing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live at the expense of our master's beck and call. And it means that we no longer live to serve ourselves, but rather we become servants of Christ Jesus. And the overwhelming characteristic or action of a slave of Christ is the unadulterated, faithful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we become slaves of Christ, our duty is then to proclaim Christ. And it's not optional. Paul saw that for himself. He often said of himself, like in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. And Epaphras was called this slave. And so it must be with anybody who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As slaves, proclaiming the gospel faithfully is not optional. It is the main reason we are left on earth after we come to Christ. It's the very mission of the church. The mission of the church is not social justice. It's not simply mercy ministries. It's not social clubs. It's not social programs. It's not just about getting together with other like-minded people. The mission of the church is to gather together, to become equipped for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not just the job of the pastor or the elder. The saints are those equipped for the ministry. All of us are called to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say that your faithfulness as a Christian is tied to your faithfulness in proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. In other words, to hear well done is to do a good job of proclaiming the gospel. It's not the only thing we're called to, but it is a definite mark of the slave. And so, for the slave of Jesus Christ, for the true believer, the fear of man is not an option. We must learn to trust God and proclaim the gospel no matter the cost. And indifference or laziness is not an option. Our master tells us what we must do, and regardless of whether we feel like it or not, we must proclaim our master's message. And there's no room for being too busy either. Because as slaves, our only priorities are those that our master chooses for us. And you can be certain that evangelism and discipleship is our Lord's priority for those of us who are His disciples. You know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Where Jesus declares that He has been given all authority. Why? Because He's Lord. He's the one who has all authority, and this is what He tells His disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The call of God upon our lives, what this church, Grace Bible Church, right now in Brush, must be all about is the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the world around us first and foremost. And I ask the question, if the Apostle Paul knew you, would he say this of you? What he said of Epaphras? That you're his beloved fellow slave who is a faithful servant of Christ? Or better yet, will Christ say this of you? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving further understanding of the kingdom of God and the end times in correlation to his second coming. And he gives some parables to bring emphasis to what he wants from those who are his. And you have the parable of the talents in chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, in closing. Just listen to these verses. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Sobering verse, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you hear, Well done, will you hear, well done, my good and faithful slave? Father, thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as slaves, we could never take credit for anything that we would do. Because what do we have that we have not first been given? And to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the command that our Lord has given us to do. I thank you, Lord, for this church. And I pray that you would so grip our hearts with this reality that we are slaves of Christ, and therefore we must be about our master's bidding. May it be said of us, well done, good and faithful slaves. Father, by your grace, we submit ourselves to you for what you would want to do in and through us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.